Just excited for tonight and what the Lord has for those of you who have, you come, and this is different than any of the other nights and times we've gathered in this time of sharing in Daniel, simply because I just sense in my heart the Lord wants to minister to those who are here tonight, and maybe watch it in the future or online or something, but I feel the heart of Jesus and his desire and the Spirit's desire to minister to you. And so it's with that heart that I just come with you and go to the Lord together in the Spirit, and just with a heart of expectancy of what's in him for us tonight, just to come forth by his Spirit. So let's pray and set our hearts and open our faith and just receive each one what the Lord has for you individually and for us. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the love that we can't comprehend, the height, the depth, the length, the width of the love of Christ, that you would want to fill us with yourself, that you've called us your own. Lord, I know there's so much that not mouth could express. No one is sufficient, Lord, to share the things that are in your heart, but your Spirit, he has searched the depths of your heart, and he brings that to us, and he gives it, and he ministers it freely, because he sees us as the body of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you would be glorified, and Lord, as the pastor of your sheep who loves them so much, that you would be able to tend to the hearts that are gathered here in just the way that would please you. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm trusting the Holy Spirit and the Lord to guide the path we take tonight, and the things that the dove chooses to land on for us, for where he wants to minister. So I believe that we'll need to begin with just laying the premise, the foundation of what he has been speaking to our hearts from Daniel and his experience and his writings for us. And from that, begin to look at different ways that this can affect our life, and that the Lord can use the word in Daniel to maybe bring some breakthroughs, deal with some areas that we've been longing for. So I'm just going to recap a few points from our last time we gathered, because I believe that they will they'll bring to bear some of what the impetus of the Spirit can use in these things. So we discussed Daniel's dreams, and specifically the one in chapter 7, which is Daniel's first dream. We looked at the scriptures in chapter 7, and we looked briefly, but specifically, at the four different beasts that rose from the sea in Daniel's dream vision that he had at night on his bed. And from that, we brought up this question: what does a beast do? Some of you may remember that from our last time we were together. What does a beast do? And that was a question I felt that the Lord asked me when I was just meditating on that vision and that dream that Daniel had. Because it's all these beasts. And there's so many beasts in Daniel, and so many beasts in the book of Revelation. What does a beast do? And we discussed this last time, but I felt the answer that the Spirit gave to me, and I submit to you just to consider, that a beast devours sheep before they can be offered up to God. That a beast devours, and we see that in 2 Samuel, where David, as a young man, is tending his father's flock, And he has to deal with a lion, and he has to deal with a bear. And these are all beasts that are found in Daniel's dream. And he's dealing with lions and bears in relation to protecting his father's sheep from them. But if you comprehend Israel, of which Daniel was a part of, and the purpose for which they rose, they raised sheep, they tended flocks, was primarily for sacrifice. That many of the sheep that they raised were brought to temple and offered up, many of them as free will whole burnt offerings, which were a sweet savor to God. They were given for the pleasure of God, a picture of Christ, the Lamb of God, who in his nature of selfless giving offers continuously through us when he's our life in the sense of being formed and released as that firstborn who always rushes to the altar to give his life for the Father and others. He's that first one to the altar, the firstborn, the slaughtered lamb who's he's in us. So in tithe and shadow, David protected that flock from a death that would come at the hand of a lion, a beast, a bear, a beast, instead of by the inworking of the nature of sacrifice, the eternal spirit, by which he would offer himself, that lamb, would freely give itself through the eternal spirit, through the divine nature of that lamb nature which is Christ in us. He would go into death freely by that love, by that nature, not by a beast devouring it, but by a nature of selfless giving. So it was the wrong death that these beasts were having, because these sheep were not ready to be offered yet, if you will. Christ was still being formed in them, or as it speaks of in Galatians chapter 4:19, there was a forming still happening. They weren't ready yet, but the day would come when they would be led as sheep to slaughter, and that would be the day of maturity when that spirit was formed in them. So beasts devour sheep before they can be offered to God. And then we also looked in Joel chapter 2 and verse 17, where you've got, the ministers of the Lord on their faces, weeping specifically between the porch and the altar. And the whole theme of Joel is about the first fruits, the feast of first fruits, which is also called Pentecost. But we hear of it in Acts chapter 2. Peter refers to Joel. But the beginning of Joel is that the locusts have devoured all of the harvest, everything. There's no food. There's no meal offering. There's no drink offering. There's no grain. There's no wine. The harvest has been annihilated by locusts, or what's called an army from the north in chapter 2. But that which was supposed to be brought to God as a meal offering and a drink offering was ravaged by an army of locusts, cankerworms. And God didn't get his sacrifice. He didn't get to receive that sweet savor meal offering, drink offering, because it was robbed before it got to the altar. So beasts are trying to rob. They're trying to rob the evening and the morning sacrifice. They're trying to prevent the evening and the morning sacrifice from feeding the Father his Son every day, every day. So the beasts are trying to devour what belongs to God, which is his Son, specifically his Son in us, who are the body where Jesus lives. How precious is that to God? It's just beautiful. So, that's just a basic thing. I'm going to now skip a few things and go to Genesis, because we're building a point here that at the end of our time, we're going to really get into the ministry stuff. So if we can hold on to some of these points. points together. I believe at the end when we pray or when the Lord begins to release maybe some personal things, there's going to be a basis of the Word of God in the Scriptures that we can put our faith in the Word, and our trust in the Lord. So let's look in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. I'll read it for you. If you would just rather have me do that, then turn there. But it says, "And he said, let us," that's the Godhead, Elohim, "make mankind in our image and likeness, and let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea, the fowls of the air, and the beasts of the field, and the whole earth, and every creeping creature, and everything that moves upon the earth." So, what caught my eye was that, number one, God said, let's make man in our, this is Elohim, the Godhead, and how they are, how they function, which has been shared so much with us, even of recent times. Let's make mankind in our image, number one. Number two, let them, mankind, have dominion. Have dominion over what? Number three, over the beasts. Let this man that is created in our image have authority over the beasts. Well, that's chapter one. In chapter two, a creeping thing on the ground deceived them, and mankind fell. So we understand that that changed things somewhat in the realms of dominion, but that didn't change that principle in God's heart for when he sent his son and we became one with Jesus and he came as our life. Through him, we regain that dominion over beasts. That's just a seed there. So after chapter 2 in Genesis and the fall, the kingdoms of this world are now in a fallen image. An image that has been conceived of by the serpent, not by the heart of Elohim. That's quite a vast difference. One image is it's Christ, the exact image of God. I mean, this is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Christ is that image in this mankind that was in the heart of God, of the Godhead. Christ would be that image in us, for man was created to be inhabited, and he would be the hope of glory. Well, before man could even partake of the tree of life, or chose to do so, he fell by the serpent, by yielding to that deception, and his image became conceived out of a nature and a mind that is from the enemy, Satan. So these kingdoms of this world are a fallen image. The war, these kingdoms war against the kingdom of God by trying to press mankind into their image. Now all this is part of the dreams that we'll be looking at tonight. These kingdoms that bear the fallen image war against the kingdom of God by trying to press mankind, us, into their image. There is a press to be conformed to the world and its kingdoms rather than to be transformed in the spirit of our mind to the image of Christ, where it's Christ in us. So Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're all probably very familiar with this verse. It says, "And be not conformed." Conformed, that's a conformity, is a process, it's a pressure, it's a process. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Paul tells the Ephesians, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. There's a new man who is created after God's image in righteousness and true holiness. So now we're seeing this conformity, this metamorphosis, this renewing of the spirit of the mind is literally putting on a new man that has God's image. because the spirit of that man is now renewed, transformed, because Christ is the image within that vessel, that man, that corporate man. But note the word man. The man that Elohim had in his heart from the beginning that would be created in their image, that was in their heart. And so there's a conformity, a transformation that brings us back into that which was in the heart of God from the beginning. So these kingdoms of the world through many generations, all generations, are first introduced to us in chapter 2. We've looked at it quite a bit, and it's introduced through Nebuchadnezzar, who is a king of the kingdom of the world, Babylon, through his dream. And they are introduced to us as empires, kingdoms, and metals. Each one is a representative kingdom, like Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. All the parts of this image and statue are representing in each portion of it a certain empire, a certain kingdom. But then they are also, as seen in the vision in Daniel, in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, each kingdom, Babylon being the golden head, gold. There's a metal that takes compression to form. And then you've got silver, that's going to be Persia. And silver is also a metal, and Persia is also a kingdom of this world with a fallen image that wants to what? Press us into its image, conform us to its ways. Silver, and then you've got Greece, and that is also, I think, what is Greece? Bronze, and that's another metal that has compression. And then, of course, there's iron, I believe it is, and that's Rome. But we're seeing in principle here, it's not all the details aren't where our hearts are going right now. It's the principle of what the enemy and the kingdoms of this world want to do to us individually and corporately. They want to press us with their wrong image into something like the golden statue was in his dream, that has no life, has no nature, no spirit. It's not even a counterfeit. If you could imagine God, not Nebuchadnezzar, not Daniel, but God, who was in Genesis chapter 1 from the beginning and conceived in their heart, the Godhead's heart, a man in an image that was their image. It was their eternal nature, their divine nature, the spirit of the Son in that man. And what they felt, what was in their heart, and how that looked in their eyes, in the eyes of God, what that man looked like before he came forth, before there was any manifestation or creation, or even before time and space, what that mankind that included a wife for the Lamb, that creation looked like to the heart of God. And then skip a bit to Daniel chapter 2 and look at what the kingdoms of this world and that statue and its nature looks like in the eyes of God. You know, and that each kingdom is built with so many people, millions and millions of people that conform to that pro-self mind and that worldly wisdom and that manipulative power and that 10 heads, maybe 4 kingdoms, maybe how many horns, but all one body, one heart, one fallen pro-self seed of the enemy nature being. all of those kingdoms, Persia, Greece, you know, a sea of nations, multitude upon multitude, billions upon billions. And the winds of heaven blow upon them, and the kingdoms of this world press upon them, and they conform to an image and a mind and a nature that is the very enemy of the heart of God and what was in him and what he gave his son to bring forth and to be in us. You know, I mean, it's not just, you know, this is neat. That's a statue that represents Babylon. This represents Persia. You know, those are people that fell right along, fell for it, fell for the spirit of this world, fell in love. Love of the world was in them. And they missed the God who sent his son in such a way that they could have entered in. And that's so much of what's within Daniel's continuation of chapter 7 and throughout the rest of the book. They could have entered in to the glory of the kingdom of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. His image wasn't what they would have supposed. We even see that in Revelation chapter 5. Here's this lion of the tribe of Judah. They see this thing of strength and power. It's a lion. We're looking at lions here. But he turns around and it's a slaughtered lamb, a premium. You know, the image takes them by surprise. Just like this little tiny rock made without hands just takes down this whole, all the kingdoms of the entire history of mankind. And that little stone, that rejected cornerstone, that slaughtered little preemie lamb in reproach and shame as a criminal, took them all down and grew into a mountain that filled the whole earth. This is the end of the dream. You know, so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit gave all that we could be, metamorphosized, transformed from the inside out to be that man that was in his heart from the beginning. But there is a war for that image. There is a war for that image. Whether we live in Babylon or Greece or Rome or America or Ireland or whatever time period of man, that same spirit of the world that lieth in the wicked one, that is a fallen image, wars for the souls of men, so they will not bear the Son of God and be transformed through him into his image and bring forth the kingdom, even as it is in heaven, so also in the earth. Well, that applies to every human who's ever born in every generation. You know, you could just say, well, it's just me. It's just my problems. It's just my petty life. Your life isn't petty. Your problems aren't normal. You are beloved of the Lord, and you are a member of the body of Jesus. And he gave all to bring all of us into his image through Jesus Christ, who is that chief cornerstone, that slaughtered lamb, that seed within every heart that's been born again, that can fill all of our earth with his glory, like the waters cover the sea, where no longer the beast rises, but the lamb rises a sweet savor through us at the altars of our hearts. It's real. It's ours. It's right now. It's right here. It's not a church service or a mission trip or a spiritual moment. It's every moment. It's why we're here. You know, and I just feel such a burden tonight, so please forgive me. I don't mean to be emotional or anything. I am a frail vessel who desperately needs the Lord, and everything I'm saying, you should ask the Lord if it's true. But I just do feel the Lord's heart for us so strong tonight. So please bear with me. So there's this war going on and these kingdoms of the world that are trying to press us into gold that's never passed through the fire. You know, First Peter says there's this gold that's passed through the fire. It's faith that's gone through the fiery trials and brought forth glory through Jesus Christ. It's a different kind of gold. It's the deity of the Lamb formed in us through the refining fires. That's not the gold that Nebuchadnezzar's statue represents. It's false deity. It's untested, unrefined, stagnant, dead. And it's asking to be worshipped. It's pro-self. It hasn't gone through the fire. It's a false image. It's an idol. It's a statue, stagnant, dead thing. You know, and silver, what beautiful silver vessels. You know, we hear about silver in the scriptures and what it represents. Do a study on that. Cry out, seek the Lord on your own. But we're meant to be a vessel that is conformed to bear His glory, to bear the Son. Oh my, oh my, what a work in the potter's hands we are as He takes us and fashions the clay of our lives in our vessels to not be perfect, to not be right or wrong or strong or weak, to bear another life, the life of His beloved firstborn Son, and to bear Him forth to the Father, to bear Him forth to the world, until the silver is almost, you know, it's just the redemption that brought us into that. Brings us into more than just salvation, but sanctification. We are filled. We're a filled cup, full of Jesus and running over. You know, but Persia just wants to get as many nations, as many people, as much power, as much for its own glory, for its own, you know, purposes. It's pressing each part of this statue and of these kingdoms shows a different aspect of this attack on us to tear out that eternal purpose that's in our life, to bring forth Christ and to be His in the deepest, most eternal ways. So, oh, I'm going too far here, but so this dream that the Lord gave to Nebuchadnezzar is really a picture of so much of what the rest of the book has to say, and so much of what the whole book of Revelation has to say. These two books truly, truly complement each other. From the very heart of God, I know the Spirit when He wrote these. Oh my. The burdens of His heart, the things He beheld, the things He held out from the Father and the Son, they're so similar, and they bear witness in one, and are meant to lay foundations in us that these things are so. These things are so in the Word of God. Just not Daniel having this crazy vision, but look, John, one of the most respected ministers of the gospel of all history of man. He had the same kind of crazy visions as Daniel did. So something's up. Something's up. God's saying, hey, check it out. It could be really important. Not on an end times level, but on a personal level. Yeah, a personal level that can, to be such a deep time in our walk. So we have these kings and these kingdoms that want to govern us instead of the Lamb. We have these forces that want to press us and conform us into their image like metals, so we won't be transformed into the image of Christ. All right, so in chapter 2, verse 44, it's already 7:30, so wow. It will take a miracle to get anywhere near, but the Lord knows. Okay, so chapter 2 and verse 44 says, and this is the end of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream of the statue. Daniel's sharing the interpretation with him, and towards the end of that interpretation, he shares this verse, verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. So, okay. So we see some beginning stages of understanding the pressures, the attack that's coming for every human, because we were created in the heart of Elohim to bear the glory of his Son and to have their image through him and to be vessels of the true King and in that kingdom through Christ. Oh my. And this does really, it just for those who would want to search any further onto this, it speaks of this in the Gospels when it talks about the kingdom. You'll see threads of this interwoven, and it even speaks of Daniel in a certain area, so which we'll look at later. All right, so Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and Daniel chapter 7, Daniel's dream, are like, boom, really connected. They're really the same thing through different lenses, if you will. And they complement each other in the sense that they add a little more meat to the bones of what the Spirit's trying to say. Now, in chapter 2, Daniel is a younger man. In chapter 7, we spoke of this, which some people say is up to 50 years after Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. The captivity is three-fourths over. And so the Lord is, you know, adding some meat to the dealings that are upon his people. And he's using Daniel as his prophet to share these things, also dealing with him as a son to bring forth that kingdom, which we know now is Christ within, in Daniel. So in Daniel chapter 7, we're going to see some similarities. I have asked Lindsay if she would at some point share this little very makeshift chart. It's the best I could do to try to integrate all these details, and I will email this chart to all those who would like to refresh and maybe search a little deeper in this class, but it shows some of the similarities between Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, we have the sea of humanity. You know, the winds, the four winds of heaven are blowing on the sea, which can be the sea of what we spoke of already, humanity and the nations. Also, it can be the sea of that great void, the depths where in the earth, or us as earthen vessels, where Christ wants to come forth from deep within us. It's just blowing. It's blowing. The winds of the Spirit are blowing. And those winds are striving on the great sea of our heart, the great sea of every human in all tongues and tribes and nations and kingdoms of this earth. He's striving to bring forth the image of Christ, to bring forth his Son in these vessels. The Spirit of God, the four winds of the Spirit are striving over mankind, and they're also striving over us in the depths of our heart to bring forth, to form Christ in us. We see that in the beginning, verse 1, verse 2 of chapter 7 of Daniel's dream. They're blowing, they're striving. God's dealing with humanity to bring forth his Son. But beasts are rising from the sea. Beasts are manifesting out from that deep dealing in the kingdoms of this world, as seen in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but also in us. The four beasts that come up are diverse from one another, just like the four different parts of the statue are diverse from one another. And I'm going to skip a bit here. I just had extra notes in case the Lord wanted to land on them. We're going to skip that. Okay. All right, I'm skipping that too. I just feel like we're going to jump right in here. Okay, so the four beasts. Okay, all right, we'll just back up for a second. So God is, Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, God is moving by his Spirit, and we're going to call that the four winds that are striving over the sea with all mankind to bring forth his Son. Okay, But the enemy and the kingdoms of this world are pressing, and all that image, that fallen image, that spirit of the world that is conceived by the enemy, that is out from the enemy, is also pressing to bring forth its image, which we were born in sin. So that's a no-brainer, okay? And in the midst of that warfare, the draw starts rising from the depths of us where Christ hasn't been formed, and from all that which has not received the Son. So you've got these beasts rising, the spirits striving. And remember, God is sharing this dream with Daniel during the 70-year captivity in Babylon, which is exactly that. That's what he's doing in them. That's their really huge dealing time as the people of God. They're sent to Babylon to be conformed either to the spirit of the world, Babylon, or to be conformed and transformed to that image, which is the Lamb, Christ within. And all that's happening while they're in Babylon and put right in the middle of that first kingdom and all of its spirit and all of its enticements and all of its trying to conform, you know, Daniel and all the captives to that prosperity and ease, and there's every kingdom has a different feel, but they're all self. They're all fallen from the heart of God and the image he had for man, which is his slaughtered lamb in us and through us. They're all fallen from that. And they're striving for the hearts and minds and souls of men so that they will not give the Lord his firstborn son in sacrifice. That's my opinion. You really should check it out and ask the Lord and search it out on your own. I just submit that humbly. But they're striving, and God is stealing, and all this is happening. And the Lord gives him this dream, and he begins to break down the beasts to Daniel in this dream. And he goes specifically in to each one. Okay, so let's just start by reading verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. To discuss those four beasts that are in Daniel's dream. And we're going to go a little deeper into each, and then we'll probably just do one tonight, but we're going to discuss their specific attack on us and how we are, you know, going to gather together and pray for one another and make a stand and press in to the Lord in this warfare, in this conformity, in this depth of God molding us and crafting us to bring forth Christ within. So, starting in verse 4, and that's going to be the first beast. The first was like a lion. This is chapter 7, verse 4. The first beast was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Beast number 1, a lion. Verse 5, beast number 2. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it said, arise, devour much flesh. Boy, Lord shared on that one right before class. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads. Dominion was given to it. And verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured, it broke in pieces, it stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Okay, so here we have the four beasts, and they're ordered. They really are ordered. And exactly the same order, I believe, as the vision given to King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's what this little chart we have kind of does. And I would really recommend taking some time to search on this, because it will help the Spirit minister to your heart. It's not a bunch of symbols and details. It really is, I think, just what can be very heart motivated to be with the Lord. I know, I really believe that. So I'm going to just look across from chapter 2 to chapter 7 and just make some comments, and you just, you know, check it out. Like I said, please check it out. help me to correct me. Let's see if these things be so. In chapter 2, the head, the golden head, is Babylon. It's gold. And the first beast mentioned is a lion, and it attacks the heart. Okay, the next part of the statue is Persia. It is silver. The beast that lines up with it in chapter 7 is a bear, and it attacks the body, the bride, the ribs, his wife. Okay, and the next part of the statue, which is Greece, it is bronze. The beast that aligns with it is the many-headed leopard, and it attacks the mind. It is Greece. And the fourth part of the statue, which is iron, it is Rome. The beast that's aligned with it is this exceedingly dreadful beast that was spoken of. It attacks the seed of Christ in us, goes for the life of Christ. So we see how chapter 2 and chapter 7 have very, very strong parallels. And within those parallels, I think we can gain some insight in ways that can help us personally into how that attack can come. So I believe that tonight we will just start with the lion. Okay, let's reread that verse 4 that pertained to the lion. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So I again just submit this to you, but I believe that this attack of the beast that's trying to get the firstborn before he gets to the altar through us, he goes for our heart. The lion tries to give us heart attacks. The lion tries to give us heart attacks. And there is so much that the Lord shared with us concerning the lion and his attack, and how that affects us in the corridor of suffering in Pastor Randy Nussbaum's First Peter course. So I highly recommend checking that out. But here we're going to discuss, it goes along with that, but that the lion goes for our heart, and it's not a different heart than what is shared in regards to the corridor of suffering, but it is, we're looking at a specific angle of the attack here in Daniel, trying to keep that firstborn from coming forth, keep us from being with the Lord in the way he needs us. He tries to give us heart attack. He attacks our heart. And you can go, well, you know, what's a heart attack? Well, a heart attack, I'm not a very medical person, but many of you are who are listening. I think your blood gets plugged up, or cholesterol or different things can block arteries that will restrict the flow of blood to and through the heart, to the body. And the heart is what keeps the life a-pumping and the vessel a-living. And he goes for that heart. He wants to break our heart. He wants to give us a heart attack. He wants to stop the flow of life. He wants to stop the flow of love. Let me just read some scriptures that speak of the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 6. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Put me like a seal over your heart. Place me as a seal over your heart. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. Joel chapter 2, verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. So there's this attack on our heart, and I think that maybe each and every one of us can pray for one another, can seek the Lord personally, on how this attack comes, not in the realms of compassionate ministry. Everybody goes through heartbreaking situations. Everybody has things that make them not feel loved. We're not speaking of the heart as an organ of us being loved and cared for. I mean, does the Lord love us? Yes. Does he care for us? Yes. But we're talking about an attack on the body of the firstborn son, on the vessels that bear the Lamb, on the wife of the Lamb. Her heart is his. Her life is his life. When she breaks and her heart gets broken, his blood comes out and gives life to others. She's a different kind of creature with a different kind of mind and a different kind of image. She's different. She's different. And so these beasts can come and they can go straight for the heart, and they can try to wound, and they can try to make that heart like a stone because it's been so treated wrong and abused and not fair and not right and not loved and not cared for, and I'm just going to go stone cold and it's not my fault. Or that heart can break because of all kinds of things that this life and people will do. Where does the beast come? The winds are a-blowing. The situations are happening. People are being people. The kingdoms of this world are being the kingdoms of this world. The inhabitants of the earth are being the inhabitants of the earth. Man is being man without Christ formed in him. People are not treating one another right, and hearts are being broken. The beast is arising, and he's going for the heart. What's the answer? There's a little stone that the builders rejected. It don't seem right. The little stone was spit upon, it was mocked, it was crucified, it was called all horrible things. It was marred so bad, broken so bad. Even before it was crucified, it sweat blood out of its forehead. And this is the very Son of God. But that little stone took down all those kingdoms of beasts. All the beasts of Bashan, like in Psalm 22, that were breathing and mocking and surrounding and licking its jaws and biting and devouring, and he could feel his bones. He was being eaten, taken to slaughter, feasted upon by beasts. His heart probably did break 1,000 times, but not the ways ours do. That little stone took down all those beasts and all that unfairness and all that lack of love and all that lack of care and all that lack of attention, everything he should have had as a son of God, by not getting hard, by not accusing them, by not declaring himself and speaking back to the lions, letting the lions make him curse them back because they were just pulling it out of him, pulling it out of him, pulling it out of him. Save my soul from this. I won't respond in like kind. That little stone took him down by not opening his mouth, by dying in love, by giving himself in a certain eternal spirit. Lord, why did you put a snake in the garden? It should have been a perfect environment for Adam and Eve to have your image. Why did you put a tree of death and knowledge of good and evil tree in the garden that was meant for you to have communion with them? It's your fault, God. If you hadn't put a snake in there, if you hadn't put that tree in there, everything would still be fine. He's like, no, it wouldn't have been. It wouldn't have been fine at all. Untested mortar shall not build my house, he said to Ezekiel. Unrefined gold doesn't do it. I want her all the way in my image. And to get that mankind in my image, all these things are going to work together for the good of bringing forth my son, the firstborn, among many brethren. These are scriptures. Oh, little stone, where are you, where are you? Where are you, where are you? Where are you, where are you? Rise up, O Lord. Rise up, Spirit of the Lamb. He's going for the heart. He's going for the heart. He's going for the heart. He wants me to have a heart attack. He wants me to harden up. He wants me to give the beast my heart and give the beast my lifeblood and give the beast place to course through my veins as my nature. No, you can't have my heart. My heart is a vessel for the life of the Lamb, for the blood of the Lamb, for the nature of the Lamb, not for you. You can't have my heart. Oh, I'll push you. I'll push you, Nebuchadnezzar says. I'll push you into my image. I'll throw you in a furnace. I'll stuff you in a lion's den. You'll conform. You'll give me that heart. You'll be mine. I'll have your heart. I'll have your life. You'll be a vessel of my spirit, a spirit of Babylon. Oh, little stone, don't let the lions make me conform to untempered gold, to a pro-self idol. Don't let me be a vessel of that nature. No. You fight with your heart, because God gave us free will. No, you can't have my heart. The beasts say, well, I just manifested through you. So you know what? I win. Oh, no, you don't, because I don't give you my heart. I'm going to the cross, and I'm believing that I am crucified with Christ. And if I'm in Romans 7, I'll believe it 25 times a day if I need to or more. I believe in the blood of Jesus. I believe in the forgiveness of the cross. I believe in the death and my death in the cross. I stand with the Lamb against even my own flesh right now, but I will not give you my heart. My heart belongs to the Lamb as a vessel of his life. And you just press in to his image to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and not conformed to that beast, to that Babylon, to that image. You can't have it. It belongs to Jesus. I may have a long way to go in allowing his nature to form in me, but I belong to Jesus. This heart is his heart. And where there's an old way of functioning in me, he'll give me a new heart. His heart, he'll renew me in the spirit of my mind, and that will bring forth in me a new spirit, a new heart, his spirit. I will not yield. I will stand. I will stand on the finished work of the cross, not as a doctrine and not as an excuse, but as a union by faith into his fullness, whereby I stand in the grace of God that's going to fill me with his fullness. And grace for grace have we received of his fullness. And I'm doing it for real. It's not doctrine. It's not teaching. It's a heart cry. It's I'm raging the darkness. I'm standing against these things that are pushing and pressing on every front. Man, that's Babylon. That's the captivity. That's the spirit of the captives who are going to have their captivity turned. These things are happening with purpose. This is part of the passion and the pursuit of the expected end that God was crying out for from the beginning and through the 70 years. And he's giving dreams. He's giving visions. He's speaking to the king of Babylon. He's speaking to his prophet Daniel. He's speaking, crying through Jeremiah, dying through Jeremiah, dying, preaching, screaming, crying, laying through Ezekiel. I mean, and the list goes on. the Lord's heart is stirred. He's stirred. He's for us. He loves us, but he wants the real thing. And the beasts want the real thing too. So it's not just random, and it's not just this little situation today. There is so much going on, so much more for the Lord, for his glory, for his purpose in our lives and through us. And we're together, and we stand together, and we pray for one another, and we fight for the brethren. We fight for the brethren. So I'm running out of time. I've run out of time. I've gone too long. But there's another wonderful, wonderful sharing on Revelation coming, and I don't want to, you know, take away from that. So I'll ask you, instead of going into a time of prayer now, to take time to pray for one another, to seek the Lord if these things be so, to allow the Spirit to start a fire in these areas and take some more ground. Take some more ground. Take some real ground. Go deeper. Go further. So Lord, we ask that now for one another, that you would begin and continue and enhance and go fuller and deeper in what you're doing in us, and that we would have a passion to pray for one another, to seek you, to press in, to understand the elements that are at work right now for your divine purpose in these days and in these things, Lord. Oh, Lord, let us not sleep through that. Let us not rest on our lees in Zion, for this was the greatest judgment you had when you were judging the whole world in Zephaniah. Your greatest judgment came on those who rested on their lees in Zion. Lord, let us not sleep through the dealing of God, through the great and terrible day of the Lord, through the 70-year captivity, through that which you have given for us to have real change come. Lord, let it be in the name of Jesus. Let us press in. Let us cry out with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, Lord. We look to you for the change, but we are with you in the process. Process of being conformed to bring forth Christ in his image within us. So we thank you for this time, Lord. Ask you to bless each one now, for giving this time tonight, for attending with an open heart and expectant heart. Lord, you alone can meet those expectations to bring forth your Son. So we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.